ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 16 as we celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I know some of you are going, Romans 16, that's not the Christmas message. Well, it is today, so that's where we're going, and I think you'll see why. You think about this time of year and how busy we all get. And, you know, the busyness is not necessarily bad, but we can get so busy we lose sight of really what this time of year is all about. Yeah, we have commitments, we have gatherings, and many other things that are really nothing wrong with, but when we let these things block out what the true meaning of Christmas is, that can be very dangerous. You know, a few years back, we saw this with the Black Friday feeding frenzy with the sales and all that. We don't see it as much anymore, maybe because we order our things online. I don't know. But it's not as bad as it used to be. But we have to be careful that we don't miss what this is all about. And it's not about the gifts we give. It really is about the one gift that's been given to us by Jesus Christ, the greatest gift that's ever been given. And it's an eternal gift. The gift that God has given to us, it never fades away. It'll never rust or fall apart. It's always age appropriate. And it's a gift that keeps on giving and giving and giving. And again, you know, some people say, well, you know, why do you celebrate the birth of Jesus on December 25th? He wasn't born that day. Well, that's true. But wasn't Jesus born? Didn't God become flesh and dwell among us? Yeah. So we're celebrating that, remembering the work that he has done. And hey, you know, anytime I can share the word of God with people, I'll do it. I love doing that. But here's one of the issues that has happened in our nation. And we'll talk a little bit about this next Sunday as we look at Joshua again. But we've become a very secular nation. And we lost what the meaning of this time of year is all about. And even Christians can get caught up in this hustle and bustle. Now, I'm just going to share this story with you, and you tell me, does it fit with what's going on? There was once a great king, and his love for his people knew no limits. Although the kingdom was very large, the king knew every person by name. Everything the people of the kingdom had was a gift freely given by the loving king. So to show their love and appreciation to the king for all he had done for them, the people decided to have a great celebration to honor his birthday. Everyone agreed it was a marvelous idea. Preparations for the celebration were very elaborate. No expense was spared by the people. They adorned their homes with lights and decorations and expensive ornaments. There were parties, dinners, and celebrations throughout the kingdom. All the people brought gifts for their friends and family. Many of the gifts which the people gave each other were quite expensive, involving considerable indebtedness. In fact, the people spent more on the birthday celebration than they spent at any other time of the year. Many who were not citizens of the kingdom, who did not even know the king, joined in the celebration. The celebration of the king's birth was marked by excessive drinking. Since they did not know the king, they invented a good-natured fat fellow in a red suit. He laughed a lot, but he never said anything. But that didn't matter because they were too busy celebrating to listen anyhow. The great day of celebrating his birth finally arrived. And some of his people did come bringing gifts and thanking him for his goodness to them. But to his dismay, most of the citizens never came to his house at all on the day of celebration. And the gifts brought to the king by those few who came were very meager when compared with the gifts they had given themselves. For the most part, the people said they had been so busy with all the celebrations and personal plans that they had forgotten about the king. Several said they had thought of him, but really could not work it into their schedules or budgets to come see him or bring him a gift. A few were known to be quite put out when it was suggested that going to the king's house or remembering him with a gift was important. Those people who did come to his house and who brought their loving gifts were welcomed and blessed by the king. But when they had gone and he was alone again, the king fell to thinking of the vast numbers of his people who who had forgotten and forsaken him. How could they have forgotten? Had he not loved them all? How could so many of his beloved people who had found the time and money for shopping and feasting and partying and decorating and all sorts of celebrations, how could they possibly be so thoughtless, so ungrateful or selfish? Did they not know that he, too, had feelings? Was not the purpose of the birthday celebration originally planned to honor him? When the king was alone pondering these questions, he felt the tears well up in his eyes, and in his loneliness he wept. One thought brought some hope and consolation. Even though they had forgotten him, he had not forgotten them. Doesn't that nail it? Wow. This is played out every year at this time when people are just too busy to celebrate the birth of our King, our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And again, you look at America and you see what we believe about the Bible. Not only secular people, but those who call themselves Christians, and it could be very disheartening. Now, we've taken our eyes off the focus. What we believe about the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is very important. If God did not become flesh and dwell among us to go to the cross of Calvary to pay in full the penalty for our sins, if he was just another human being, not God incarnate, well, then he was born a sinner. And he couldn't pay the penalty for my sins, for your sins. You see, that's a big deal. That's an important issue. One report said that more Americans are embracing the holly jolly cultural parts of Christmas and shedding the holy and religious aspects. So yeah, there's more and more people celebrating Christmas, but they miss the whole meaning of what it's about. While Christmas remains as popular as it has been in years, a Pew Research Center survey released Tuesday suggests the way Americans celebrate the holiday is slowly shifting toward the secular. Researchers found that a growing number of U.S. adults believe the religious parts of Christmas are being emphasized less in American society, and many aren't bothered by the change. In addition, the number of people who believe in key aspects of the Christmas story, such as the virgin birth and the wise men bringing Jesus gifts, is declining. Significantly, even a small percentage of self-professed Christians are doubting these biblical narratives. 46% of adults surveyed this year said they see Christmas as more of a religious holiday than a cultural holiday, down from 51% in 2013. Doesn't sound like a lot, but think about it. In a very short period of time, in 5 years, we're down 5 percentage points. That's huge. Most millennials who celebrate Christmas think of it more as a cultural holiday than a religious one, 44% to 32%. Thomas Kratmaker, who writes about religion and public life and authored Confessions of a Secular Jesus Follower, told Huffington Post that the poll findings may reflect the growing number of Americans who are religiously unaffiliated. This is what he said. He said, as more Americans drift away from religion in general, and Christianity in particular, it stands to reason they would take a more secular approach to the holiday. Wow. Isn't it interesting how we can move so quickly away from God in this country? Another Christian author and podcaster whose work often touches on the topic of doubt within Christianity told the Huffington Post that he finds the shift within Christianity was both inevitable and encouraging. Says for him, it means that people are stepping away from thinking of the elements of the Christmas story as scientific facts, which is not how Jesus' followers in the first century would have understood them anyway. What is he saying? He's saying, well, we don't have to really believe it's true. Hard evidence, that's not how we understand it. Well, if it's not hard evidence, then it's a fable. Then it's just an empty story. Then it's just meaningless. Do you see these doubts that they're sowing? He said, instead of obsessing over details of the Christmas story, McCarg said people should be asking different questions. Why did the gospel writers tell the story in this way? Who were they writing for? And what does all of this reveal about humanity's search for meaning in the 21st century? Are you kidding me? That's what we're looking for in the Christmas story? Why did they write this? Maybe they had, bad pizza or something, or matzo ball soup, and they were up all night and decided to write a story? I don't know. Who were they writing for? They were writing for God. God inspired them. And about humanity's search for the meaning of in the 21st century, here it is. It's the same as it was back in the days of Jesus. Man is sinful, and he needs a Savior. It's as simple as that. But you see, they're moving us away from that. In fact, he said this, it means they found something more powerful in the story of Jesus than a set of facts or a first century mythology. So it's not even real anymore. There's no facts about this. That's where we are today. Americans aren't abandoning the holiday anymore, but they made it secular. I don't know. For me, you know, growing up as a kid, even though I was not a Christian as a kid, I knew what this day was about. And yeah, we had a lot of gifts, and it was, you know, like a feeding frenzy when we were opening them. You know, imagine four boys opening gifts. That's crazy. But we knew it was about Jesus, about his birth. And that's what we're going to focus on, you know, this morning is the incarnation. You know, it's interesting. A professor, and it wasn't that long ago, in one of the big universities, gave a word suggestion test to his class of 40 students. And he instructed them to write on the piece of paper Christmas. And the class did that. And now he said, right after the word Christmas, write the first thought that flashes through your mind regarding that day. What's the first thing that comes to your mind? And when they were turned in, these were some of the answers. Tree, Christmas tree, Christmas holly, Christmas mistletoe, Christmas presents, Christmas turkey, holiday, carols, and Santa Claus. Out of the 40 students, not one wrote the birthday of Jesus. Wow. There's no room for baby Jesus. There was no room in the inn for him, and there's no room for him in our hearts today as we celebrate Christmas. And my prayer as we go through this study this morning, dealing with the incarnation, is that we would make room for Jesus in our hearts. And we rejoice in the work that he has done because it's an amazing thing. It's so unselfish. God, Almighty God, creator of heaven and earth, taking on a body of flesh for us. And I titled this, The Mystery of the Incarnation. So let's read in Matthew 16. We're going to pick up in verse 25. And let's see what the Lord has for us this morning. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now has been made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures has been made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith, to God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Now, please understand that word mystery in verse 25 is not like our English word that speaks of something that was hidden or something that we can't know what it's about. It speaks of something really hidden in former times, but has been revealed to us today. And this is something that a human intellect couldn't discover on its own. This is something that has been revealed to us by God. That's the mystery Paul's talking about, really, I believe, is the incarnation. I also think he's hinting here at, and we'll deal with this on our Thursday studies when we get here in a couple weeks, but dealing with how Jews and Gentiles are united together in one body. But I want to focus on this incarnation because this is something that, do we see it in the Old Testament where it speaks of the Messiah being born? Absolutely we do. But I think it was a mystery to them. They didn't understand the totality of what all that meant, all those scriptures. But as we come to the New Testament, we see the birth of Jesus and we see the work that he did in his life. He is the Messiah. And I think many times, you know, we read through a lot of the scriptures and they kind of go in one ear and out the other. But think about what took place here. An infinite God took upon himself a tangible form in the likeness of sinful man. It's what the incarnation is all about. God becoming flesh, dwelling amongst us. Turn over to John chapter 1 for a minute. I want to read what John had to say here. John chapter 1, starting in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So John starts out very simply by saying, in the beginning was the Word. And the idea here is Jesus existed before creation or even time. In fact, the verb was is in the imperfect tense in the Greek, and it means that the Word always existed. There was never a point where the Word came into being. He's Almighty God. He's eternal. He's always existed. And John is basically saying when all things began, the Word already was. Well, what about when the earth was created? The Word existed. What about when the angels were created? The Word existed. He's eternal. I don't understand it with my finite mind, but that's what the Scriptures teach. And I know there are those that try to say, well, you know, Jesus can't be God. There's no way. But here's the thing, no matter how far back you go in time, Jesus was there. He was before time began. Micah 5:2, the birth of the Messiah, a verse that we're familiar with. But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. The phrase from everlasting speaks from beyond the vanishing point. In other words, that babe that's going to be born in the manger, he has always existed because he's God. God has now become flesh and is dwelling amongst us. And basically, you can translate John 1:1 like this. In beginning was continuing the Word, and the Word was continuing with God, and the Word was continually God. Jesus is the Word, and He is God. God the Father, the Word, are equals. That phrase, and the Word was with God, can literally be translated, the Word was continually toward God. They saw face to face, eye to eye. They were equal. And He's always been with the Father. And Jesus was not a God, as some like to say, like the Jehovah Witnesses, but He's Almighty God. In fact, Isaiah 42:8 says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. In other words, what the Lord is saying is, look, I'm Almighty God. And if there are any so-called lesser gods out there, I'm not giving them my glory. Don't worship them. There are none. There's only one God manifested in three distinct persons. But I love also what Isaiah 44:6 says, because it nails it for me. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. Well, that's interesting. First of all, we see God the Father, or Yahweh, the King of Israel. And then we see Jesus, we see the Word, God the Son. We're told His Redeemer, the Yahweh of hosts. So not only Yahweh of Israel, but Yahweh of hosts. Not two gods, one God manifested in two distinct persons. And we also see in the Scriptures the Holy Spirit is God. So God, one God manifested in three distinct persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. People still struggle with this idea of being God. I think what nails it for me is Hebrews 1, verses 8 and 9, where it says, but to the Son, this is God the Father saying, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. God the Father did not call Jesus, the Son, a God. He called Him God because He is. And if there's a problem with that, you know, man, you've got bigger problems. Because Jesus said, if you don't believe that I am, you will die in your sins. What's He saying? He's saying, if you don't believe that I'm Almighty God, the voice from the burning bush of Exodus chapter 3, you will die in your sins. That's pretty serious. So when people try to take that lightly, oh, you know, I don't really believe He's God, but He was a great prophet, a great teacher, a great man. You know what? If he's not Almighty God, he is the most wicked, horrible teacher that's ever been on this planet. Why? Because he told us he was God. And if that's not true, then he's a liar. And how many good teachers are liars? That's a serious problem. See, I don't see how you can come to the conclusion that Jesus isn't God unless you come with your own preconceived ideas or you have other materials besides the Bible to lead you down that wrong path. And I love that Jesus is actively involved in creation. Colossians 1, verses 16 and 17. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. So Jesus, along with the God the Father and the Holy Spirit, you can look in Genesis chapter 1 and see that, not only created all things, but it says also Jesus is holding them all together. In John 1:14, we see what happened to the Word, who's eternal, who's Almighty God. We're told the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I like the way the Amplified Bible puts this verse. And the Word Christ became flesh, human, incarnate, and tabernacled, fixed his tent of flesh, lived a while among us, and we actually saw his glory, his honor, his majesty, such glory as an only begotten Son receives from his Father, full of grace, favor, loving kindness, and truth. Almighty God, the Word, took on a body of flesh for one simple reason, guys: to pay in full the penalty for our sins. You see, sin separated man from God. And Jesus is the mediator between God and man. He's the one who brings us together through the cross of Calvary. And I believe, you know, this mystery that was hidden in the Old Testament is now revealed to us. This babe born in the manger is Almighty God. He added humanity, you might say, to his deity. Did he become less, you know, 50% God, 50% man? No. He's 100% God in the incarnation and 100% man. How does that work? I don't get it. But I know it to be true. He's fully God and fully man in the incarnation. Something only God can do. And John says, look, we beheld his glory. I think, you know, the idea is the Shekinah glory, the presence of God. Think about it. God's glory was veiled in flesh. They got to see it on the Mount of Transfiguration, right? When he shone in his glory. But it was veiled in his flesh. God tabernacled among us. 1 Timothy 3:16, Paul said, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. Now, I'm so thankful he's full of grace, unmerited favor towards us, and truth. I don't have to fear about being led astray by the Word, by Jesus. When he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me, I can take that to the bank. It's true. In a book called The Jesus I Never Knew, Philip Yancey shares an episode from his youth with the concept of the Word becoming flesh and how this really came to his mind. He said this. He said, I learned about incarnation when I kept a saltwater aquarium. Management of a marine aquarium, I discovered, is no easy task. I don't know if any of you have done that. Oh my gosh, man, we had to use, back in Illinois, we had to, in the summer, turn our air conditioner on so the fish wouldn't get too hot. Not for us, for the fish. No, they're no longer with us. I had to run a portable chemical laboratory to monitor the nitrate levels and ammonia content. I pumped in vitamins and antibiotics and sulfa drugs and enough enzymes to make a rock grow. I filtered the water through glass fibers and charcoal and exposed it to ultraviolet light. You would think, in view of all the energy expended on their behalf, that my fish would at least be grateful. Not so. Every time my shadow loomed above the tank, they dove for cover into the nearest shell. They showed me one emotion, only fear. Although I opened the lid and dropped in food on a regular schedule, 3 times a day, they responded to each visit as a sure sign of my designs to torture them. I could not convince them of my true concern. To my fish, I was deity. I was too large for them. My actions too incomprehensible. My acts of mercy they saw as cruelty. My attempts at healing they viewed as destruction. To change their perceptions, I began to see, would require a form of incarnation. I would have to become a fish and speak to them in a language they could understand.
To the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.